I made a discovery one day while working on my word processor, and that is that the phrase "God is nowhere" and "God is now here" is the simple difference of a tap of the space bar on your computer. It's that simple. It's that close. It's hard to catch in your mind, so I've written it in your sermon notes today. If you'll turn to them early in the time together, you see it's a matter of where you put the W. God is nowhere. God is now here. And that's what I'd like to talk with us about this morning. God is nowhere. God is now here. For some people, God seems to be nowhere. Atheist Richard Dawkins, in his popular book, God Delusion, says, "I suspect that there are a lot of people out there who've been brought up in religion, who are unhappy with it, who don't believe it, and wish they could leave it, but they just don't know that they can. Being an atheist is nothing to be apologetic about. On the contrary, it's something to be proud of. It nearly always indicates a healthy mind." I would suggest that Mr. Dawkins is being evangelical about his atheism. Of course, this is a free world, and people have the opportunity to believe or disbelieve whatever they might do, and all of us would defend that right. Everybody, however, is not so happy in their disbelief in God. Ivan was one of those persons. He was sitting in the back of the church one Sunday after worship when I walked over to see him and to greet him. I had never seen him before or met him before. He'd never been in that church before. In fact, he told me it had been 14 years since he'd been in any church. But the day before, his wife had filed for divorce. His son was addicted to drugs, and he didn't know what else to do, he said to me, except, "I just came to church. I don't know why I'm here. I don't believe in God, but I'm here, and I don't really know why." That started a conversation that went on for several months. We got Ivan some help with his alcoholism. We taught him how to live without his wife, and we had endless discussions about the God in whom he didn't believe. He constantly came back asking more questions and gradually began to open his heart and his mind to faith. My mother was very ill at that time. In fact, she was dying. And one day, Ivan calls me up on the phone and says, "What in the world can I do for you at the time of loss in your family?" And I said to him what I often say to all of you: there's one thing that you can do for me, one thing and one thing only, and that is, "Ivan, I want you to pray for me." There was a long pause on the end of the phone. And finally, he says, "You know, I'm going to do that. That's exactly what I'm willing to do. I'm going to start praying for you." That day, the God who was nowhere for Ivan became the God who is now here. It's not a long step if we're willing to make it by faith. It's just a little space on paper, an even shorter space in the midst of life. For some, God is out of reach. God is out there. We believe in God, but he's nowhere near. Deism is a philosophy which affirms that God exists, even created the universe, but is content to let it run on its own. God is wholly transcendent. He does not interfere with human life nor the laws of nature. God does not reveal himself through inspired or revealed texts or supernatural means. God is unknowable, and God is untouchable. For deists, it's sort of like God is a giant clockmaker. He made the thing and wound it up so it would run and then set it free on its own, and we're left to figure it out on our own. Deists believe, but they don't believe in a personal God. The world is full of deists, it seems to me. It may be the most popular unspoken belief in America. For often we believe in a God who's out there somewhere, who maybe is a prime mover of the universe, but has little to do with our day-to-day lives. You and I are left up to figure that out on our own. Not everybody, however, is comfortable with a with deism, not comfortable with a faraway God. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 10, "Why, O Lord, do you stand off? Why do you hide yourself in times for trouble?" He was distant from God, but he was not happy with the distance at all. I want to suggest maybe why God seems so silent in the midst of our lives. Could it be explained by the noisiness of our world? You see, silence for most of us is scary, scary stuff. Let a TV broadcast stop for 5 seconds and there's panic at the TV station and there's frustration in family rooms who are getting up to call the station to find out what went on. We don't do well with silence. We don't adjust to it very well at all. Several months ago, I preached a sermon on prayer in which I stopped in the middle of the sermon for 60 seconds, for 1 minute, to see what the reaction of the congregation would be. I thought it would be calming and comforting. Little did I know that it would create chaos. People were frustrated and scared and alarmed and wondered what in the world had happened to Howard in that moment. Emails started coming the next day saying, "Please don't ever do that again in church. You frightened us to death." We're not used to that kind of thing. And so it is that we are more interested in information than reflection, in communication than contemplation. We're better talkers than we are listeners. And in our babbling, maybe God has nowhere to speak. So if God seems far away to you, a distant reality, and you would like to change that, maybe the first place to start is to quieten down and to open our ears so that we could hear the one who speaks in the middle of the night to the best and the least of us along the way. God is not here for many people. He is nowhere. He seems far away. Sometimes he just gets lost in the clutter. You know, there's so much other stuff going on. How does God have a chance, even at Christmas time, to get a word in edgewise? There's an old legend about a man who found a shiny new dime on the sidewalk one day. He got so intrigued by it that he spent the next 40 years looking for things that people had lost. He did find a few things, 11 pennies, a few more dimes, several quarters, several thousand buttons and pins and screws and nails, and got a permanently bent back and an ugly disposition. That's what he wound up with in his life. He never once saw the sun rise nor the sunset. He never once in the middle of his life got a chance to see a child smile because he spent all of his life looking down. The truth is, if God moves us from nowhere to now here, some of us will have to step off of our racetracks and roller coasters long enough to see. For some people, God is nowhere. He's simply out of existence. Or he's simply so distant that he doesn't make any difference. Or we can't find him in the clutter of life. It's so busy with so many things that he's nowhere to be found. But I have good news for you today. That's not where God wants to be with you. That's not where God wants to be with you at all. God is now here. Make the space. Make the change. God is now here. It's all over the Bible. It is the distinct Christian contribution to world religions. God, God is now here. Isaiah prophesied it. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is now here. Can you grasp that? Do you know that in your own life? God is now here. Not distant, not removed, not lost in the clutter. God is now here. In this moment, in this time, for you, God is beside us. God is beside us. If you're a person, You want to know and be known. If you're a parent, you want to love and be loved. You're delighted when your kids are grown that they come home and see you. You may also be delighted when they leave. But you're delighted that they come home to see you, that they spend some time with you. That's the nature of a parent. That's the nature of a person. And guess what? God is a person. And God is a parent. And God wants to know and to be known. And God wants to love you and to be loved by you. That's the nature of God. God is beside us. He's throwing testimonies at us like fireworks, each one exploding louder than the one before. God is. God is. God is now here. God is now here. He's the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's the carpenter working in Nazareth, sharing common toil. He's the healer working for the well-being of humanity. He's a teacher explaining the kingdom of heaven. He's a savior giving his very life for his own. That is God. God is now here. God is now here. He's with us. Emmanuel is his name. When Jesus was preparing to leave earth and trying to comfort his disciples, he gave us those words that are so powerful in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be as well. We know those words, and we read them often. But do you read the rest of that chapter? Do you read the end of John 14? He says these words toward the end. And when I go away, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, one that will be with you forever. Another counselor who will be with you forever. That word is paraclete. That's a military word. It means to stand alongside another in battle. It means to come to the aid of another who's fighting on the front lines. Could you use a God like that? A God who is near enough that in the struggles and the battles and the wars of your life, that there's another one beside you. There's someone alongside you. He's there to help you. He's there to make a difference. God is with us. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God is with us. He's not only beside us, he's inside us. Paul says it all over the letters that he writes. I like the way he puts it in Colossians particularly. Paul said, Christ in you is your hope for glory. Christ in you is your hope for glory. God is big enough to rule this mighty universe, but he's small enough to live within your heart. Well, what do you think about that? God is big enough to rule this mighty universe. But he's small enough to live within your heart. That's the gospel. That's what we know. What is your hope for glory? How do you expect to reach glory in this life? You plan on making it by writing a hit song and become a star in Music City, USA? How are you going to reach your glory? Are you going to be lucky enough to win the lottery? Have all the money you could ever imagine that you might need? How are you going to reach your glory? You're going to be successful in business. Climb to the top so they can give you a watch when you retire. You can buy a place in Florida and fight with the fleas and get along with your neighbors. What's glory for you? What does it mean to be glorified? How do you expect to reach glory? What if it's something different? What if it were to know Christ and to radiate his holy presence? What if it were all of him and all of us? Would that be glory for you? What if it were all of him and all of us? Would that be glory for you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was the mystic Meister Eckhart who said, if the birth of Christ fails to take place in me, what avails it? Everything lies in this, that it should take place in me. That it should take place in me. It was the monk Thomas Merton who said, the fact is that if you descend into the depths of your own spirit and arrive somewhere near the center of what you are, you are confronted with the inescapable truth that at the very root of your existence, you are in constant, immediate, inescapable contact with the infinite power of God. God. God is in us. Think about that. God is beside us to fortify us. God is in us to shape us and form us. God is in front of us, going before us, leading the way. God is already in your tomorrow. Many of you think you've got your tomorrow figured out. Don't fool yourself. Only God is in your tomorrow. God is in your tomorrow. God is there. I saw a cartoon this week. It depicts a board of a certain company obviously trying to take a critical vote in the midst of their boardroom and in the midst of their lives. And after the vote, the chairman of the board announces, it's unanimous. None of us know what to do. Have you ever been there? You ever get there with your company? It's unanimous. None of us know what to do. You ever get there with your family? It's unanimous. None of us know what to do. You ever get there in your own personal life? It's unanimous. I took a vote with me and myself, and neither one of us know what to do. And if that's where we are, then we need faith. And here's the hope. God is already in your tomorrow. God is already in your future. God, the one who is with us, knows tomorrow. He knows your tomorrow. And you know what? That's really all that matters in life. That's really what matters in life. That God is already there. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. I've turned to these kinds of pets lately. They're easier to take care of. This is Mr. Sparrow. He lives at my house. He sits right next to my lounge chair. I wouldn't let him go to anybody. I do let my grandkids play with him, but they are under strict orders to take good care of him. He's my dear friend. And I keep up with him all the time. Some friends sent him to me a couple years ago because they heard me tell the story about being at Vanderbilt Hospital up on the 11th floor going through a stem cell transplant, isolated from the whole community in the world. And as I laid there feeling sorry for myself, a little sparrow came one day, started pecking on the window. I thought, my, this sparrow's got a lot in common with me. He wants in and I want out. I got up and tried to open the window, but they don't let you open windows on the 11th floor of Vanderbilt Hospital. He came back the next day. And he came back the third day. And I was laying there watching him peck, just peck, peck, peck away at my window. When the truth finally came home, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. God is now here. God is now. Hope is not the conviction that something will turn out well, but it is the certainty that God is with us, regardless of how things turn out. Emmanuel, God is with us. Amen.